The church in an upside down world. So good, before we look at this evening, it's so good to see everyone that's out this evening. It's been a beautiful day. Looking forward to a beautiful week. We have many to be praying for, much to be busy doing, and we know that God will bless us when we do it for Him. The scripture I'm going to take from Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So looking at this phrase, "they've turned the world upside down," that was the religious people trying to set the world right side up. We live in an upside down world. When I was looking for something to illustrate this, and I caught this ride at the an amusement ride, and I found it fitting, and it brought back some memories for me. I rode in one of these, and I rode with my bigger brother. My next to the oldest brother, Neil, took me for a ride in this, and I was, I don't know, a lot younger. And I would not have gone on this by myself, but I had no fear with him. And it was one of those things that had a steering wheel in, and you could turn it, and you could go riding up. But if you let go of that wheel, the thing just spun around. You'd be on your side, you'd be upside down, you'd be all over the place. And I was thinking, as I thought about that, there's a parallel, and I don't want to take it too far, but if we go through this upside down world without Christ, it's going to be a mess. We live in an upside down world. It's chaotic, turbulent, filled with disorder and unrest, and it's like it becomes more that way every day by design. But the church of the Lord and the sin-filled world, we are at opposite ends. We are diametrically opposed to each other. We stand apart on every moral and spiritual issue. People of God and people of the world have different aims in life, although that's kind of getting blurred now. But what are the aims of the people in the world? They're pretty simple. They want more and more materialism and pleasure. And that's one of the deceitful things of sin. Sin will never satisfy. It leaves you wanting more and more. They're filled with pride, want fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. This means they want to stuff themselves till they are full. They want to do nothing, have lots of time to do whatever they want. This is from Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Now, when you see this camper, don't think that I'm saying it's a sin to go camping. However, we live in a society. You think back, we talk about retirement, and everybody wants to retire. Everybody wants to retire younger and a younger age. You can't read about retirement in the Bible. In this country, when we were founded, and it was an agricultural society, people just kept on working until they couldn't work. Retirement didn't come in basically till industrializations and unions were formed. And then even with that, people wanted more and more time off. I need more time for myself, more time for pleasure. And when we have more time, what do we usually spend it on? Do we spend it on ourselves or on God? And this is nothing new. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. And that's why so many people today in the world, they live for the weekend. They want a lifestyle to be what the individual wants. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you just stop and think about, our country was founded on a system of laws. And we just see laws being disregarded from the top to the bottom today. And it's not uncommon. It seems like in the last year, I don't know how many places I've gone, the light turns red. People don't even think about slowing down. They run it. More people, stop signs don't mean a thing. It's just like they think laws don't apply to them. And then we have chaos. The church in an upside down world. The church is in a world full of chaos. They want rules and values that can be easily broken as they were made. People of the world want a selfish lifestyle. They want to engage in all kinds of sexual immorality, unlawful lust. They want to ignore and reject God's laws on sex and marriage. And things that we wouldn't even talk about years ago are put before our eyes every day on television, on the internet, online, on billboards, these agendas that are being pushed in this world that we live in. The people that won't call this a baby want you to call that a woman. And you stop and think about that. And if you say the opposite, no, that's a woman, and that person is not a woman, is a man, they look at us as the crazy person. Now, I got this off of Facebook, and it caught my eye. And I see a lot of posts from people in other parts of the world. And this comment that is down at the bottom, I copied from one of the comments made on this post. And it said, "America is sick in all ramification. That sickness have been taken over her political power. Destruction within is God's response to the attack on his sovereignty." So that's what people, and this is not uncommon, that's what people in the rest of the world are saying. We've brought this on ourselves. God is judging us. The chaos, the collapse that's going on. Again, things that we could not have imagined at all years ago. We see it every day, and it's like every time you turn on the TV, it's hard to change channels without seeing, I don't know what the right term for it is, but people, men dressed like this, promoting a lifestyle like that. That's what the world wants. That's what the world wants, and they want no restrictions on it. And it's interesting, too. You know, we will say there's right and wrong, and then the other side will say you can't legislate morality, but that's what they do every day. They legislate morality when they say you have to have this diversity, equity, inclusiveness, when you have to turn over the libraries for this activity and that activity. That's what the world wants. But the people of God, We want to obey and please God. We're in this world that needs stability, and it's only going to see stability in us as we serve God. Hebrews 5:9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Friends, Christ is the only hope for people in the world. And God's not going to whisper in their ear today what they need to do to be saved. He's given that job to us. We are his messengers. So we share the gospel with others to get them to see what God wants us to be and to do. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So all of us, before we were Christians, we were living in the world, satisfying the lust of the flesh. We crucified that old man. We buried that old man in the waters of baptism. And then we arose to walk in a new life. We should no longer live the rest of this time in the flesh for the lust of men. But you see, that old man is going to keep tugging at us to go back into the world. He's going to keep tugging at us. But as Christians, we must want to seek the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6:33. And again, there's several things I get frustrated about. And it's one thing when you teach somebody in the world what they need to do, and then they don't do it. And it's, to me, it's something different when you teach somebody in the brotherhood what they need to do, and then they don't do it. But that's on them. And Satan tries to get me down by saying, why can't this person see they've got to put the kingdom first? And again, we only have one chance to do this. If we don't put it first now, God, when Christ comes back, he's not going to deliver us up with him. So we want not to be conformed with this world. Romans 12:1-2. We are not to be conformed, we are to be transformed. That's something completely, totally different. We want to have a lifestyle that is in harmony with God's will. We believe that marriage is a God-planned relationship for man's happiness. Why do we even have to say that today? Because the world is upside down. Marriage is a God-planned relationship for man's happiness. Again, you can't turn on the TV without seeing a commercial that it's two women, two men. If there's a man involved, he's a dope. He doesn't know what he's doing. They're just trying to put men down. They're trying to put marriage down. They're trying to destroy marriage because that is the foundation of society. We have to understand this. Why are we talking about this? We have to understand this because to be the church, we cannot become like the world around about us. And we have to understand what the enemy is doing. We believe that God has given laws prohibiting prostitution, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, other sexual uncleanness. Again, why do we have to say this? And so many people would say, well, you can't say that. Well, that's not what I say, that's what God says. And God is the one that we are going to have to answer to. That includes so many things that are just accepted today. We believe that the church and the world can never dovetail together. They cannot fit together. We are separate. We are different. We are in opposition to each other. We do not come together with each other. We believe the purpose and aims and ultimate goals are different. But the world is too near and too dear to members of the church today. James, in James chapter 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you think about a physical husband-wife relationship, and well, I would never cheat on my spouse. I would never go out and do something with another person. But then yet, how many people think nothing of spiritual adultery and joining in with the things of the world? That's why they're called adulterers and adulteresses. They love the world. John says that we are not to love the world. It's passing away. So when we understand that the world's upside down and we have to try to teach them what the right side up is, what does that mean to be different from the world? And we need to understand this, and we need to teach our children, our grandchildren, what this means, because if we don't, then they're just going to fall in with the world. Well, one of the things it means is to be in the minority. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If we are in the church, we're going to be in the minority because the world is heading the opposite way. It means that we are going to be unpopular. Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. We need to teach young people this at an early age and just let them know we're going to be different. We're going to be different. And there are some religions that dress a certain way just to remind themselves that we are different from everybody else. But how many times do we not even think about being different? And we want to just blend in with everybody else. You know, if I just blend in with everybody else, people are going to like me more. It's no fun if they don't like me. People are going to like me more. You know, I can go up the ranks in this company if I just blend in. We've got to be in the minority. And we're going to be unpopular because of that. It means we're going to be misunderstood and misrepresented. And when you start looking at this list, to summarize it, just jumping ahead here, when we want to be a Christian, we have to learn to be thick-skinned. Thick-skinned, and let some of the things that people say, what happens to us, we've just got to let it roll off our backs. We're going to be misunderstood, misrepresented. Acts 28:22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Have you ever heard that? You crazy bunch of Church of Christers. You think you have to get wet to be saved? You think you're the only ones that are going to heaven? Some of those people don't want to take the time to understand us. But we've got to just accept up front, we're going to be misunderstood and we're going to be misrepresented. It means to be constantly on the defensive. Philippians 1:17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And this leads into a whole nother area because, again, as the world is coming into the church, there are some in the brotherhood that do not want to defend the gospel. Just talk about positive things. Keep things up and we'll get more people. The other out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. In Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. What does this earnestly contend for the faith? You picture back at this time two Grecian wrestlers wrestling, and they are exerting all the force that they can against the other one, every ounce of their being and energy. That's what it means to contend earnestly. We're fighting for the faith. We're standing up for it because, again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot be saved. Without faith, we are not going to make it to heaven. We've got to contend earnestly for the faith. And where do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how many people want to hear the word of God today? They don't. So they aren't going to have faith. They're going to misunderstand us. They're going to misrepresent us. And we've got to be aware of that. But as we were talking about this morning, we also need to remind ourselves, you know, we're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're just passing through. We have orders from the king. He's given us a message to deliver to others. And when we are faithful to him, no matter what happens to us, he is going to reward us. I appreciate your prayer, George. When we are on the other side, and when we look up at night and see all those stars that God has made, and we're going to be in his presence, and all of that is just going to be out of our mind. This whole earth, all of its beauty is going to be burned up. And then, is it going to matter if somebody called you a name because you invited them to come to service? Is it going to matter? The world constantly tries to compromise the church and its purity. You look at the seven churches of Asia, and you look at the church of Corinth, where they had someone, a member, sleeping with his father's wife, and they basically accepted it and were proud of it. And you would have people today saying, well, they were a really enlightened group. No, they were an ungodly group. The church of Thyatira, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The church at Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Cold or hot. You know, cold water is good. I like to drink cold water. I like my coffee hot. Cold, hot. But when something is in between, it's lukewarm, we just want to spit it out of our mouth. And that's how God feels about a lukewarm Christian. It makes him sick to his stomach. I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How can you tell a lukewarm Christian? You can't look at their heart, but you can see what they do, what they say, where they go, how they dress, who their friends are. And when I say they, we've got to be careful that we are not a lukewarm Christian. How much time do we study every day? How much time do we spend in prayer to God? Are we trying? Do we really make it, again, like we were talking this morning about Christ, when he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, because he knew what was going to happen there in Luke chapter 9, and he was yearning to do that. I don't think he was yearning, looking forward to going to the cross, but he was yearning to do, accomplish what he had come to do, and return home to be reunited with the Father. And friends, do we have that type of love for Christ and for God that we want to go home? We want to be with God in heaven. Revelation 2:14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel." Satan wants to make the church not effective. Satan wants to keep you in the world. If he can't keep you in the world when you become a Christian, he wants to take you back into the world. If he can't take you back into the world, then he's satisfied for you to stay in the church and just do nothing. Just do nothing and he's won. Membership in some churches has grown to embrace many people who are not converted to Christ. Let's get more people in. Well, let's get more people in. I'm all for that. But we've got to have them converted to Christ. Because if they aren't converted to Christ, they aren't going to be saved. But what happens? Membership has grown to embrace many who are not converted. They water down the gospel just because some people can't handle it. And you think about this statement too. Who am I to say this person can't handle the truth on this subject? Who am I to say the person can't handle the truth on that subject? Friends, it's the truth that you're going to have to decide on, to either go to heaven or to go to hell. We are not the judge of that. We need to preach. We need to preach, teach, present the Word of God truthfully. But the world doesn't like to hear that. They like to hear all the options. Let's include every idea. Let's include how everybody feels. Let's include how everybody thinks. And don't be so judgy and say that this is the only thing that matters. So too many members are in love with the world. Again, the gospel is watered down. But Paul, in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So just like that car on that ride at the county fair at the amusement park that's spinning around, at some point the people in a church are not going to want to hear the truth. They're just going to want to hear something that tickles their ears. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Do we have any examples of that? The world is full of them. And the church does not try to please the world. The church tries to convert the world. We've got to make a clear distinction between right and wrong. If we don't, again, we are not doing anyone a favor. Preaching that pleases the world helps no one. Now, it'll get a stadium packed full of people, but it's not going to save them. What did Paul say? Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And he went on to say, "If I or any other apostle or an angel preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed." And when we preach that is going to cause some division, some separation. Conversion separates people from the old relationships. And that's one of the problems, because people have stayed connected to that old relationship. Matthew 10:34, Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Again, Jesus didn't come to cause strife in every family, but his coming makes us choose and what we're going to put first. Are we going to put Christ first, or are we going to put our mother and father first? To be a follower of Christ, we must pay the price. Luke 14:25, the gospel is about change and commitment. Religion, if it's to be worth anything, will have to be sacrificed for. Luke 9:23, we read that in class this morning. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, when? daily, and follow me. And we have to invest our life into it. Matthew 6:33. We have to seek the kingdom first. It'll be the most rewarding thing we've ever done. If we don't invest ourselves completely in Christ, it's going to be the worst decision we ever made. We're going to be that lukewarm Christian that God spits out of his mouth. We've got to serve God with singleness of heart. That steadfast look, that focus. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, nothing wrong with going camping, unless it's at a time when the saints are going to assemble to worship our Heavenly Father and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. We're like we read earlier, where we have that idleness and want to fill our time with things of the world, and then for some reason we seem to forget God. So what's the solution for the church to flourish in the world? What's the solution to turn the world right side up? We want to obey and please God. We want to seek the kingdom of God first. We want to be transformed from this world, not conformed to it. We're going to be different. We need to let our children, grandchildren know, honey, we're going to be different than everybody else. We want to have a lifestyle that is in harmony with God's will. We want to come out and be separate from the world. This is nothing new. We want to convert the world, not try to please the world. And again, so many people would say, well, you can't talk about that. That'll just turn people off. Keep things upbeat and positive. Well, what did God tell Jeremiah? Friends, we can't turn the world right side up by positive preaching only. Jeremiah 1:10, see, I have set this day you over the nations and over the kingdoms. And what did he set him over to do? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. There's four negatives there before you get to the positive. You got to do the groundwork. You got to work the soil. You got to get all the thorns and stones out. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, to build and to plant. Friends, that's the only way that we are going to be able to get the church right in this world. Now, we don't need to go out and do that in an ugly or mean way. We do it with love in our hearts, but that's what we need to do. Friends, are you a New Testament Christian? If we have not obeyed the gospel, we have no hope at all. If we have not obeyed the gospel, we are not in the church. And again, then we are without hope. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to make corrections in your life, you need to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
What blessing is my Savior, and it